Awesome. Well, I am just about 2 or 3 weeks away from celebrating my 1 year wedding anniversary. And it is so fun. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Me and wife are going to San Diego to celebrate. It's going to be a blast. And I just wanted to show you a couple pictures that I've been just kind of reflecting on as I've thought about this almost last year and our commitment to each other. So here's a picture of my wife, Hannah, and I at our wedding. Dave Pennell officiated the wedding, as you can see. And at this moment, we are exchanging rings and making promises, making vows of commitment, of lifelong devotion to each other. And then right after that, you may kiss the bride, and we're walking out to the only song you should walk out to from your wedding, which is Mason Ramsey, "If I'm Gonna Be Famous, I Wanna Be Famous for Loving You." And so this is me walking out, doing the Feed Zeke first down. It was amazing, just about a year ago. And like I said, because this anniversary is coming up, I've been thinking a lot more about commitment, right? And to be committed is to be devoted to someone or something, to have all your allegiance placed on that person, to seek their welfare or to enjoy and experience that thing as fully and as best as you can. And that made me think of another story that I've been experiencing recently that is related to commitments. So since we got married, we've been working through the process of me becoming a permanent resident of the United States of America. And there's a lot that goes into that. Thanks, guys, for the claps. There's a lot that goes into that we won't get into. But at the end of the entire process, basically, my wife, Hannah, and I have to go. If you've ever seen The Proposal, I hate that it's true, but it's just like that. You have to go in front of a U.S. immigration officer and prove that your relationship is legitimate, is real, that you actually love each other, et cetera, et cetera. And so on stage, I have copies upon copies of our entire life together. I have pictures and copies of our apartment lease. I have pictures of our relationship. I have our birth certificates copied. I mean, literally, if you stole this from me, you'd be able to steal my identity. We had to bring all of this to this immigration officer to show her, to prove to her that we were genuinely committed to each other, that this relationship is real. And so as I've been thinking more about this idea of commitment and experiencing this journey, a couple of lessons have come to my mind. The first of which is that commitment requires proof. Commitment requires proof, right? You can't just say you're committed to something and not prove it with your actions. Commitment requires proof. And not just that, commitment is easily observable. It's easy to identify. You can see it. You can see when someone is committed to someone or something, and you know this. How many of you are committed to going to college or committing to having a great career in some profession after high school? Let me see your hand. If you're committed to that, yep. Everyone's hand should be going up, not necessarily for college, but for a great career in whatever your work might be. And the way you prove that right now is you go to school. Is after Shoreline, you're gonna stay up for hours, more than you need to because you're on Snapchat and TikTok, but you'll be staying up doing your homework, right? Because you're committed to a preferred future where you're not homeless, where you make a living for yourself, and you get to experience some blessings in life. Some of you are committed to getting your driver's license. How many of you are going through drive times and, you know, getting ready to take your test? There you go. You're committed to it. And so you're going to practice, you're driving with your mom or with your dad or whoever it might be, because you want to, on your birthday or, you know, days after afterwards to go get your license. It wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't be true for you to say, I'm committed to being a driver and to get my license and not do anything to back up that commitment, right? It doesn't make sense. Some of you are committed to your Snapchat streaks. And so when you go out of the country, or maybe when you're not gonna have your phone, if you're at camp or I don't know, guess what you do? And I know what you do because I've seen you do it. You give someone else your phone, or you give them your password so that they can sign in and so that they can do what? Keep taking your pictures so you can have your 780-day streak continue, right? If you're committed to college, if you're committed to being a good driver, if you're committed to keeping that Snapchat streak, you prove it with your actions. And it's easy to identify. And the reason I start there is because I know that there's something else that's true about everyone in this room. Everyone in this room is committed to a life marked by more joy and less scars. I know that you're committed to that because there's no one walking in here being like, you know what I want some more of in my life? I really wish I had some more stress. I really wish I had some more anxiety. I wish I had some more broken relationships in high school. I wish schoolwork was really hard. I wish there was a tragedy happening in my life. There's no one that's sanely wishing any of those things. You wish for life to be awesome. You wish to be experiencing more joy and less scars. That is true of every single person in this room. But as I just said, commitment requires more than just a, hey, I am committed, or a mental agreement. Commitment requires proof, and it is easily observable. It's easy for you to identify. And so in this series we're calling Wishful Thinking, where we've been discussing how to experience more joy and less scars in high school. We've been talking about this idea of like, what do I need to do? How do I need to live my life to experience more joy and less scars in high school? And I want to make a case to you tonight. And so I want you to hang with me and stick with me. That one of the greatest evidences of your commitment to Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, this message is specifically for you. If you have said, I want to follow Jesus, if you have said, I need a Savior and I've run to the Father, you are the person that I'm talking to. If you're in the room and you're not a Christian, or if you're in the room and you're weighing if Christianity is something that you want to dive into, this is just great information and helpful guidelines for you to kind of hear of what it would be like to be a devoted follower of Jesus. And so let me say that point one more time, that one of the greatest evidences for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, of your commitment to Jesus, and of your commitment to your own life being marked by more joy and less scars, is your commitment to His church. One of the greatest evidences of your commitment to Jesus and to a life marked by more joy and less scars is your commitment to His church. And here's what I mean by church, just so we're all on the same page. The church is the body and the bride of Christ. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, you read Ephesians 5, and tons of other passages of scripture, but those specifically share with us that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, which is made up of Christians everywhere. So there's a universal church, right? Where people who are followers of Jesus in Pakistan are part of the same church that you are if you're a follower of Jesus. And then also locally, right here, it's made up of Christians at this church or at other churches maybe that you and your family go to. The church is the body and bride of Christ, made up of Christians everywhere and right here. And so when someone decides, makes a commitment to join a church, to become the member of a Bible-believing church, here's what they're saying. And I want us to make sure we're all on the same page here. Here's what someone who commits to a church is saying. I publicly declare my intention, my intent, my hope, my desire to pursue Jesus and the life He calls me to live with a specific group of Christians, of people in a specific place. The specific help of a specific group of people, and thereby experiencing more joy and less scars as you follow Jesus with the help and encouragement of people around you. So my wish for tonight for you is this. I wish that you would commit to a local church. I wish that you would commit to a local church, right? And I know that in the room, there's probably someone objecting to me or to what we're saying in their minds because you're like, man, this just seems like another thing that I'm supposed to do, another thing on the Christian checklist to make me a good Christian, to make me look good to my parents or to other people in my small group or whatever it is. This just seems like another thing that I'm not interested in. Or maybe some of you are thinking, man, Watermark is really hurting for some members because they keep talking about this church membership thing. Or maybe some of you are like, why do we have to talk about this? Church membership or commitment to a church seems so divisive, or it seems so like it's exclusive. It's causing so much conflict. And I want to help address all of those questions or those concerns. And so I want you to journey with me. And I want to share this as if I'm the person kind of asking questions of myself. And I want you to ask those very same questions of yourself. So here are the three questions we're going to look at, and then we'll be out of here. The first question tonight is, where did the idea of commitment to a church even come from? Why is that even a thing that churches call us to? And the second question is, why do I personally need to commit to a church? And the third question is, can't I just follow Jesus without this whole commitment thing to this local body of Christians? Can I just follow Jesus without having to worry about all of that? We're going to talk about all three of these questions. Don't worry if you didn't write them all down. They will be back up on the screen at some point. So grab your Bible, grab your journal. We are about to dive in. The first question we're talking about is this. Where did the idea of commitment to a church come from? I'm going to show you a couple passages of scripture and share with you and show you how it began to develop from the Bible. So not my idea, not the leadership of this church's idea, but it is God's idea, and you'll see that. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read through verses 13 to 18. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, or if this is your first time at church, we are jumping in the middle of an adventure. Jesus, the Son of God, has come to earth in the form of humanity. He's 100% God, 100% man, and he has lived a perfect life, and he's called these followers of his called disciples, to walk with him. And he's preaching the good news that life and reconciliation with God is possible through trusting in him. And so he's on this journey, he's casting out demons, he's raising people from the dead, he's healing the blind, he's preaching and calling others to trust in him. And we find ourselves in the middle of that story in Matthew chapter 16. So Jesus and his disciples are walking along, you know, some road in Jerusalem, and notice verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And he's asking you that very same question right now. Who do you say that Jesus is? So one of the disciples, Simon Peter, answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he gave the correct answer, the right answer. Notice Jesus' reply in verse 17. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Pay attention to verse 18. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this confession of faith that you just made, that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, on that bedrock, on that foundation, here's what Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so the first idea I want you to see out of Matthew 16 is that the church was Jesus's idea. He was the one that brought it up. He was the one that explained it fully and clearly for the very first time. The church, the universal church, all believers everywhere, and the local church, believers specifically in a place like here, it was Jesus's idea. So much so that Jesus died and rose again so that the church can exist. Because the church is a group of followers of Jesus who have been indwelt by God's Holy Spirit and given the mission of living for Him, living life to the full here on this earth. And the only way for that to even be possible with sinful, broken, selfish, prideful human beings is for a rescuer, the Savior, to come to this earth, to live a perfect life and to die a perfect death and to raise again from the dead. And that was Jesus's mission, to begin the church, the hope of the world. Jesus started the organization, the group of people that would change the world forever. And so here's where we find that, where he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He says, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And what does that even mean? The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, I'm glad you asked, because there are two main reasons, two main interpretations of that passage. One of which is that this idea of Hades is referring to death. And so in one sense, Jesus was saying, I'm going to build my church. And you know what is not going to stop me? Not even death. And so Jesus was predicting that he would die, but that he would raise from the dead so that you, so that I can be a part of his family, so that we can be a part of his church. Not even death can stop it, Jesus was saying. And another interpretation of that passage is that the gates of Hades refers to the forces of darkness, right? And he's saying, I will build my church and no evil, no sin, no devil, no demon, no addiction, none of it can stop this force from advancing. I don't know if you've noticed recently, but there aren't many gates that are doing attacking. Jesus and his church, people in this room, students in this room, and all over the world are pushing back the darkness, are pushing back the brokenness, are pushing back the hurt and the pain that is caused by our own sin, by our reliance and trust in Jesus. And Jesus says, I will build my church. I'll do it. And death won't stop me, and all the forces of darkness will not stop me. And Jesus wants you to know, and I want you to know, that wherever you've been, whatever you've done, wherever you are in life, that there is a seat at the table for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, he is inviting you into his family. He is inviting you to his table. He is inviting you, like Josh says, to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's always a seat at the table for you, no matter what you've done, no matter if you think you're too far gone, there is always a seat at the table. And so this idea of a commitment to a local church was Jesus's idea. He died and he rose again so that it can exist. And here's the third thing I want you to notice under this question, is that commitment to a church was normal and expected from every Christian. So like back in the days of the Bible, right after Jesus says, hey, I'm gonna build my church and not even death can stop me. And then he died. And then guess what? He rose again from the grave on the third day. And after he rose, he met with his disciples and he was here on this earth for 40 days. And then he ascended to heaven and he gave them the mission of going into all the world and preaching the good news that Jesus is alive. And there is an opportunity for victory over sin and death and hell and the grave and all of the brokenness of this world. And he told his disciples, go and tell it. And his disciples begin to tell it, and the beginning of the church starts in Acts chapter 2, kind of, where Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, preaches an incredible message. And after he tells them that hope is only found in Jesus, it says that 3,000 people trusted in Christ in one day. And then they were baptized, and the Lord continued to add day by day those who would be saved. And so we're going to jump into that story of the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and then we'll keep rolling. Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says this: they devoted themselves, these Christians, these followers of Jesus, in a specific place all together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Imagine this. They're listening to the apostles. They're learning from them. They're celebrating the miracles that are happening. They're meeting together, it says. They sold their property, verse 45, and possessions to give to anyone in the church that had need. Every day, they continued to meet in the temple courts. Guys, these people weren't just walking into Watermark, drinking coffee, and strolling in with not a care in the world. People around them wanted to kill them because they were the beginning of this thing called the way, the church. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so we see that it was normal for a Christian to be connected with a specific group of people who specifically said, I want to follow Jesus. There are people out there who want to kill us. There are people out there that want us to follow a different religion or a different way to God. But I believe that Jesus is the way. And you believe it too? Let's encourage each other and let's walk in faithfulness every day. That's what they were doing. And we see so much blessing and so much flourishing in even a time that could have been really hard for them. And so the big lesson I want you to take away from Acts 2, 42 to 47 is that commitment leads to blessing and flourishing. Commitment leads to blessing and flourishing. The people in the early church experienced blessing. They experienced the flourishing and growing relationship with God as they met together consistently and helped each other along the journey of life. How many of you guys have some sort of rewards program that you're signed up for? For me, For me, I have this incredible rewards program called the Chick-fil-A Rewards Program. And so what it is, if you don't know about it, and I don't know why you don't know about it, what happens is every time you go to Chick-fil-A and purchase some delicious meal, you scan your QR code or whatever it is, and it gives you some points. And over the course of my love for Chick-fil-A, I think I've had up to almost 2,500 points, but let's show you how many I have right now. I think I have I have 1,420 points. And I'm really proud of this because truly, I could walk into any Chick-fil-A right now, and buy anything on the menu for absolutely free by paying for it in points. Why? Because I'm committed to Chick-fil-A and its delicious goodness, and I continue to give them my business, and in turn, they continue to give me a reward. And so I experience the blessing of being committed to Chick-fil-A, right? It makes sense. You know it. You probably have some sort of rewards program that you're a part of, and you get to experience some benefit or some blessing because of your commitment, and way more important than getting some grilled chicken nuggets because gluten-free and all. Way more important than that is the blessing and flourishing that comes from being committed to God's body, God's church. So the local church is where your discipleship and growth in Christ is meant to flourish. Not by yourself, not Jesus and me in my room or in my closet, but with other believers who have said, I want to follow Jesus with your help on this journey. The local church is where your discipleship and growth is meant to flourish. So we see from scripture that this idea of a commitment to a local church was Jesus's idea. He died and rose again for it. And he established it with the early church, and that commitment was normal. So why do you need to be committed to a church? That's the second question. Why do you need to be committed to a church? I'm going to go through three reasons really quickly, and then we'll wrap up. Reason number one, why I need to be committed to a church. Number one is this: we need the church because left to ourselves, we will make a mess of our lives. We need the church. We need other believers in a specific place who have said, let's go. Let's follow Jesus together. We need the church because we'll make a mess of our lives if we're left to ourselves. Isaiah 53 verse 6 illustrates this point. It says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Without God's guidance, without the help of Jesus, his Holy Spirit, and other followers of Jesus, you are hardwired to run towards rebellion and death and sin and brokenness. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so when he hung on the cross, he hung there for you so that you could be shepherded with other sheep to follow Jesus and to not go your own way. And so we need the local church because left to ourselves, we'll make a mess of our lives. Reason number two, we need the local church because we need each other to fulfill our mission. We need the local church because we need each other to fulfill our mission. You know what our mission is. You've probably heard it if you've been around church. It's called a Great Commission, and you find it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And it says this, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, Jesus is speaking after he's risen from the dead. Remember, he's already promised that he would build his church and nothing can stop it, not even death nor the forces of darkness. And he's telling his disciples and by extension telling you if you're a follower of Jesus, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so I want you to understand this. Jesus wasn't talking to one person and telling that one individual to go build the church by making disciples of all nations. He was talking to the people that would start the church, and he's talking to you today that is your mission, to share the hope that you have in Jesus if you've experienced that hope, and to teach others of the way of abundant living that Jesus wants them to experience. So church isn't here. It isn't this amazing building, or maybe some of you go to other churches that are faithfully preaching the good news that Jesus came to offer. That's not the church either. The church isn't somewhere that you go to see. The church isn't a building. Whereas that the church isn't a building to see or a place to sit. The church is a movement to join. The church isn't a building to see or a place to sit, no matter how awesome it is. You are the church. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are part of his family. Remember, there's always a seat at his table, and there's a mission that we're on. It's called the Great Commission because it's a mission you do with other people, other followers of Jesus. And guess who else is with you on that mission? Jesus. He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so Jesus is saying, go on this mission, invite other people into the family of God, and go with other people. Don't go by yourselves. And I am going with you too, because I will build my church and nothing will stop it. So the church isn't a building to see or a place to sit. The church is a movement to join. I want to show you this incredible visual of, imagine this. It started with 12 guys dozens of women who had trusted in Jesus, and they started out the church 2,000 years ago in a little tiny town in the Middle East, where this one man, Jesus, once lived and walked and told everyone that he was the hope of the world and that a relationship with God was found in him. And somehow, 2,000 years later, that message has spread across the entire globe. And I just love the visual of it growing through the centuries. So watch this with me. Yeah, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said it to a small group of people. And that wasn't just white, you know, paint going across that image. It was people going and telling other people, do you know Jesus? Do you know that he is the way to God? He is the way to life to the full now, and he is the way to eternal life? And they continued to tell, and they continued to start gatherings of believers who would encourage each other to walk with Jesus and to go and tell others. And it would keep going and going and going until sometime later they got to Dallas, Texas, and they told someone, and they trusted Christ. And churches began to form as believers began to say, let's follow Jesus together. Let's be on this mission together. We need each other to fulfill this mission. Here's the third reason you need and I need to be committed to a church. We need the church so we can grow in following Jesus. This one is obvious, but I think worth reminding you of. We need the church so we can grow in following Jesus. Look at these couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. If you're a follower of Jesus, is talking to you. All of you, together, are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it, the church. Ephesians 4, only verse 16, should be up on there. Jesus makes the whole body. What body? You, the church, followers of Jesus, who said, I want to follow Jesus, specifically with this specific group of people. He makes the whole body fit together as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The body of Christ needs you to be committed for the body to do what it is expected to do. Another way of saying that is the body, the church, can't function without you. If you're a follower of Jesus, the body can't function without you, and you can't function without the body. The body can't function without you, and you can't function without the body. The church is where we are meant to understand and grow in our relationship with God and grow in our understanding of how we are to live. And so when you're seeking wisdom and direction in your life, the question shouldn't be, what do my friends say? What do my friends think? The question should be, what do other followers of Jesus think about this issue? What do they think God's word has to say about how I'm supposed to date, how I'm supposed to remain pure, what boundaries I shouldn't cross, what decision I shouldn't make? The body can't function without you, and you can't function without the body. We need each other to grow. I have an incredible, I think, illustration of this. How many of you guys went trick-or-treating on Halloween, even though you might be too old and maybe think you're cool? There we go. We got a few of you in here. So I don't think I'm cool. I went trick-or-treating with my niece and nephews. And here's a picture of us, or of them, before we went trick-or-treating. So this Doc McStuffins, Batman, obviously, and a basketball player. So they are 6, 4, and 2. And so Hudson is the youngest one. He's never been trick-or-treating before. And so when we went on our journey to go get incredible candy, one of the things that we said to the older two is, you got to show your little brother how it's done. You know, you walk up to the door, you ring the doorbell, or you knock, and you step back, and you wait. You say trick or treat, and you open it, and these strangers are really happy to see you, and they give you candy, and it's awesome, bro. And so this is a picture of them getting some amazing candy from someone else. But as I thought about that and this idea that we need each other to help us grow, imagine if all of us, their parents, me, we were like, you know what? The Baylor Bears are playing tonight and we want to watch them win. I knew that would get some of you. We're not interested in Halloween, so let's just drop off Hudson, this 2-year-old kid, and make him figure it out on his own. And so we just drive to one of the streets in Lake Highlands, put Hudson, this 2-year-old, out on the street and say, good luck, you just go to those doors, knock on it, and say trick or treat, and you'll get some candy. We'll pick you up in an hour. Imagine we did that. You're like, we'd go to prison. We're crazy. Obviously. But sometimes we do that in our own lives. That those of us who are younger in the faith and are still learning and growing, instead of being connected to and learning from other people, Matt, we're quick to say, Matt, I got this. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know the way I'm supposed to live. And so we sometimes isolate ourselves and not allow ourselves to learn from and watch other people who maybe have been followers of Jesus longer than you. Maybe they might be peers in your grade or small group, or your small group leaders or your parents. They are a resource to you to help you develop and grow in your faith. Just like it doesn't make sense to put a 2-year-old outside and say, good luck, get some candy. It doesn't make sense for you to say, I don't need the church. I can grow all by myself. And lastly, and then we'll be out of here, the last question is, can't I follow Jesus without committing to his church? Can I follow Jesus without the church? Like, why do I need to be committed to this? Why is he telling me all of this? Can't I follow Jesus without committing to his church? And I hope that you know that the answer to that question after all we've talked about tonight is, I don't think so. I really don't think you can follow Jesus without committing to his church. But why would you even want to try? That's the question I want you to think about. Why would someone even want to try to live and follow Jesus without other people helping them along the journey? Why would you even want to try? Guess what has happened to people in this room right now, or people that you know? Tornadoes have destroyed their homes. Divorce has ruined their family. Fires have burned down their house. This isn't me coming up with ideas. I'm thinking of specific people in this room and elsewhere that I know. Students. Death has taken their moms. Family members have sexually abused them or other family members. Parents have taken their own lives. Siblings have gone to rehab. Death has taken brothers. Every day, our own desires and the enemy tries to lure us away from the life marked by more joy and less scars. And you're telling me that your friends or you have experienced these things or could experience them in this broken world, and you are willing or wanting to do that by yourself? Why would you even want to try? You'll never experience all that God has in store for you outside of the context of His church. You just won't. You will never experience all that God has in store for you outside of the context of His church. So I'll leave you with one last question. Is there proof in your life that is easy to identify that you are committed to pursuing Jesus? Remember that one of the greatest and clearest evidences of your commitment to Jesus and your commitment to a life marked by more joy and less scars is a commitment to His church. And so I wish that you would commit to a local church. There's tons of amazing ones here, some that you go to that aren't Watermark. And I want you to prayerfully consider what we talked about tonight, about raising your hand and saying, I want to pursue Christ with the specific help of this specific group of people. And if you are a believer and you go here to Watermark, I want you to consider, man, what's your next step of obedience? Is it going to our Discover Watermark class on December 1st, I think it is, or whatever is the next membership class? What's your next step of obedience to be connected to the body and bride of Christ, the church? I wish that you would commit to a local church. Let me pray that you would. God, thank you so much for these students. Thank you so much for this reminder of the provision that is your idea for us to flourish, for us to grow, and for us to be on mission, calling others to full devotion to you. I pray that every one of these students wouldn't feel coerced to become a member of a church, but that they would prayerfully consider and search the scriptures and come to a conclusion of if they're ready or not for it. God, thank you for the truth from your word, and thank you for the church that they all get to experience as other believers walk with you and call them to full devotion. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.